We open the scriptures tonight and read Psalm 143. As we consider the Lord's Prayer, let's think of this psalm as a prayer, which it is, as we read it together. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works, I muse on the works of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. In verse 10, you notice the parallel to the Lord's Prayer, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. We considered this evening the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, Lord's Day 49 of the Catechism, on page 26 in the back of the Psalter. Question and answer 124, which is the third petition? And the answer, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. In the Lord's Prayer, beloved, Jesus not only teaches us that we should pray, he not only teaches us how we should pray, that we should approach God with humility and reverence. He not only teaches us what to pray, giving us the content of prayer in the petitions, but Jesus also teaches us in the Lord's Prayer something of what prayer is. We've talked about what prayer is. Prayer is a conscious entering into the presence of God. And we come into the presence of God with this address, with this thought about God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so when we pray as believers, we enter into the presence of a God who's worthy of praise and whose name must be hallowed. Tonight we come to a petition that really teaches us again something about what prayer is and really corrects a common misunderstanding and misconception about prayer. We need this petition in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, to teach us that prayer is not a way of us getting something from God. Is not a way for us to change God. But that prayer is the bringing of our will into conformity with God's will. Often people think of prayer and talk about prayer as a way to convince God to do something, to talk God into giving them something that they want. And that's really a very common and popular conception of prayer today. Think of the name it and claim it gospel, the health and wealth gospel. You can convince God to give you something by your prayers, but that's not true prayer. True prayer is not about getting what we want from God, but true prayer is about us changing and coming into conformity with who God is, with what God wills, and with what God knows is best for us. And by praying this petition, we learn this. It's a petition of surrender. Thy will be done. It's a petition of self-denial. It's a petition in which we embrace not our own will and our own desires, but the will of God. Is that how you pray? This prayer we often call the Lord's Prayer, but it could better be called the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples. This is what followers of Christ should pray. And Jesus taught his disciples and taught us too that one of the most important things about discipleship is this: you have to take up a cross and follow him. And deny yourself and renounce your own will. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in this petition. And this must characterize our prayers and our prayer life to God. Self-denial. Thy will be done. This evening that will be our theme. Thy will be done. Let's notice that in this petition there are three things. First of all, there's a confession here. And we'll look first at that. And then second, there's a petition. And then third, there is the answer that God will give. Thy will be done. The confession, the petition, and then the answer. When we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are making a confession, first of all, concerning God. And this is the confession we make, that God is a God who has a will. That God is a God who is a willing God. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that God is an intelligent God. That God has choices and God has desires. And he determines things and he resolves to do things. God is not a cold, abstract, impersonal being. The will of God is not like a piece of legislation that's written on a piece of paper and adopted by some body and must be enforced by others. But the will of God is a living will. It is who he is. God is a willing God. The world came into being because God is a willing God. He determined to create all things. Man came into existence and man was created in the image of God because God was a willing God. He said, let us make man in our image. Everything that is, everything that happens in the history of this world takes place because God is a willing God. God chooses, God determines that everything will be the way that it is. And you see that in the scriptures. Let's look just at a couple of passages in Psalm 132 and verse 13. This is a psalm that David writes concerning his desire to build the house of God. And he rejoices here in the promises of God. And he says in verse 13 this, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And the psalmist is saying there that God has desires. God makes choices. God wills to do things. And that's that's what he's saying there about God. And perhaps that's most clearly and supremely manifested in the scriptures, in the decrees of predestination, election, and reprobation. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, we hear and we read there about the eternal will of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And then this, "according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children." God willed, God determined, it was God's desire to save a people in Jesus Christ unto himself and to come into living fellowship with them. And so God is a God who wills. God is a God who makes choices, who has desires. Now we can understand that because God has created us as creatures with a will as well. And that's different than the animal world. That's different than a table. A table is moved, but a table doesn't choose to do something. It's inanimate. But God has made us like himself, giving us a will. But God's will is different than ours, and we need to look at some of the characteristics of the will of God to see that. First of all, God in his will is free and sovereign. God's will is free and sovereign. And that means this: God's will is not constrained. God's will is not manipulated. God's will cannot be moved by another, by man. God's will is supreme. He's God. That's different to us. Sometimes we do things because we want to do them. You have a little child, and the little child cuddles, and the little child plays, and the little child eats candy because it wants to do those things. But there's times when the child is constrained. It has to eat its vegetables. It has to go to bed. And the child's will is not free. It's bound. With God, it's not like that. God's will is above ours. His will is like the will of the Father over the child. God's will is sovereign. God's will is free. The child doesn't have any choice because Father's will is different. And Father has the sovereign will. And God is this in the supreme and the absolute sense. In Psalm 115, verse 3, Psalm 115 and verse 3, you have a biblical confession of this: "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." And the will of God is there in what he's pleased. That's the will of God, what he pleases. And he's done what he pleases. He's absolutely free and sovereign. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, After he was chastised or punished for 7 years, he says in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34, "He doeth," he's talking about God, "he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" God's will is sovereign and free. And then second, God's will is eternal, and because it's eternal, without beginning, it is also immutable. He has one will, and that will of God never changes. We often make bad decisions, and then we go back on them. We change our mind. But God's will is immutable. It's because of our limited knowledge. It's because of our sinfulness that we, as it were, make mistakes. But God doesn't do that. His will is eternal. God is free from sin. God knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46, verse 10, He declares the end from the beginning. God was there, and God's will always was before time was. And so God's will is not subject to change in time. God knew before He made all things what would be and how all those things would relate to one another and relate to Himself and serve His purpose. He doesn't react to, He doesn't respond to, He doesn't change His mind in relation to the events of mankind. In the third place, God's will is holy. God's will is holy. And that means that as He delights in and chooses some things, God's will, that means that He delights in and He chooses some things that are pleasing to Him, and He rejects other things that are contrary to Him. That is, God's will is determinative of what's right and of what's wrong. And God is holy, and there's evil in this world that's against God. And so God, in His sovereign free will, rejects all sin. He hates sin. It's against His will. Proverbs chapter 11 tells us that He despises even the smallest, the slightest, the sins that don't go noticed among men. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Who would see it? But God, and God hates the false balance. Verse 20, Proverbs 11, verse 20, they that are of a froward heart and are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their ways are His delight. God rejects all sin in His will. And that applies not just to things, but it applies also to people. Now, God, in His will, because His will is holy, in a sense, could have and would have rejected all men, but in His sovereign will, He determined to save some in Jesus Christ. And He chooses a people, and He sanctifies them in Christ. And He loves them because He makes them holy as Himself. He brings them into conformity with His will. Then fourth, the will of God is comprehensive. God's will includes everything. It determines everything. It causes everything. It makes everything serve a purpose. God wills everything that happens in our life. God wills sickness and disease and evil that comes in our life. The devil, his angels and his hosts, wicked men, can have no power apart from the will of God. Jesus says to Pontius Pilate in John 19:11, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. God's will includes everything. Even the terrible deed of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In fact, this was central in the will of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They did it by their wicked hands, but God's will determined that this would take place. Then there's one more characteristic of the will of God, and that is that the will of God is good. And it's always good, and it's only good. Now, there's much more to the will of God than we can see. God has an ultimate purpose. And everything, good or evil, in our lives serves God's ultimate purpose. He wills to bring glory to Himself. He wills to bring glory to the people whom He loves and who He's chosen in Jesus Christ, and to bring them into life and eternal fellowship with Himself. And in His will, which is inclusive of everything, He works all things in a good way towards that final purpose and end. So God's will is good. It's good for Him. It brings Him glory, and it's good for us. And that's great comfort for us, to know the sovereign, comprehensive, good purpose and will of God in all things. Then we can say with Paul that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Things don't happen to us by accident. Things don't happen to us willy-nilly. All the events of our life, all the occasions and the sicknesses and the diseases and the death that come in our life come according to the Father's will. We're not like waves of the sea tossed to and fro by wind. We're not like feathers driven here and there with no purpose. But God has a purpose, and He's directing all things toward that end. As Psalm 73 has it, He guides us by His counsel afterward to receive us into glory. And so that's the confession that we make. When we say, "Thy will be done," we confess that God is a willing God and that these things are true according to Scripture of the will of God. But as we make that confession concerning the will of God, we also make a confession concerning our own will. The Catechism says this, that we must denounce our own will. Why must we do that? Why do we ask God that in our prayers? That's what the Catechism says this petition means. We're asking God to help us to denounce, to forsake our own will. Why? Well, it's because our will is not good. By nature, our will is contrary to the will of God. Our will does not want what God wants and what God desires. We are not holy, and so we delight in sin. We rejoice in iniquity. We go against God. We're short-sighted. We want our problems to change, the difficulties of our life and the circumstances of our life to go away right now. We don't see their value. We don't see the purpose of God in them. So our will is very often against the will of God. We're like the little child that won't eat the vegetables, that won't sleep, because we don't see that those things are good for us. Now, this is true of man as he is by nature. In his total depravity, there's a bondage of the will. Man's will is bound to go against the will of God. And he cannot go in conformity to the will of God. He cannot follow God. He leaves God out of his desires and choices. In Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His will is against the Lord. Philippians 3, speaking of the ungodly, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. This is the will. This is the desire of man. But you see, this is a confession. As we make a confession tonight about the will of God, this is a confession we make also about our will. Personally, as Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Our will is against the will of God. And so we must renounce our own will. Man is depraved, but I am depraved. So that the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am. And so, as you consider the will of God and our will, you see the need for this petition, "Thy will be done." and teach us to renounce our own will. Now, as I've explained, the will of God, you would have noticed that I talked about the decrees of God or the plans of God, and then also the will of God as regards our life and how we should live, the commands of God. And so there are two aspects to the will of God. There is that part which has to do with God's decree for all things, and then there's that part of the will of God, or that aspect of the will of God, that has to do with how God determines and desires that man should live. In his decrees, God tells us the things that he purposes to do. In the commandments, God tells us the things that he would have us to do, how we ought to live. And the question is, as we come to this petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done," which one of the two is in view? When we say "Thy will be done," are we praying that God's eternal purposes be carried out? Or when we pray "Thy will be done," are we praying that God's commands be obeyed among men? Now, very often people explain the Lord's Prayer in the second way. We're praying here that God's commandments be obeyed among men. And certainly that is what is meant by the Lord's Prayer, but we mustn't limit it to that. We are praying, first of all, that we, as the Catechism says, we and all men obey the will of God, the commandments of God, the word of God, that it be honored and obeyed and respected and followed among men. That's our prayer, and that's the primary meaning of this petition. And it's very necessary that we pray this petition, because God's word and God's honor and God's commandments are not honored in the earth as they should be. God has revealed his will in the law, but little respect is paid to the law and the will of God. There's murder and theft and adultery and dishonor of authority in our day, and people are entertained by it. If there can be a little more of these things in our entertainment, in our movies, this is exciting, this is interesting, and there's a delight that people take in the will of God being trampled underfoot and disobeyed. In fact, it's so bad in our day that these things are legalized. And there's a push for the legalization of them. Rebellion and homosexuality are promoted and legalized, and adultery in the laws of the land. We're praying here that God's word and God's name will be obeyed in the earth, that God will, and he may do it in just a very small way, but that God will turn the hearts of men and women to respect and to honor and to obey his word, that his name be honored in the earth. And so the Catechism says that we and all men, and we need to pray that. It ought to grieve us that there's so much wickedness in the earth. I think part of the abundance of wickedness in the earth, one of the effects of that is this, that we become somewhat desensitized to sin, somewhat immune to it, and then susceptible to it. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law." He was sensitive to sin. He was sensitive to ungodliness. It grieved him. We become desensitized and accepting of all kinds of sin in society, and we make jokes of it. The child of God should grieve that the will of God is not followed in the earth. And so we pray that God's will be done. And this is the petition that the psalmist made in the chapter that we read together. Psalm 143 in verse 10, he says, "Teach me to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will." as we pray this petition and as we grieve over sin. It starts with that, my obedience, my willingness to submit to the Word of God. But we ought not limit this petition just to the will of God's command. When we pray, Thy will be done, we can include in that petition a prayer concerning the decrees, the plan of God. Now, it's not that we're going to change what God has decreed and what God has determined will take place. Prayer isn't to change God, but prayer is to change us and to bring us into conformity with the will of God. And this is what we're praying. We're praying that God will give us to submit to His will, His decrees, His plan, His purpose in our life and for us. The will of God encompasses every area of our life. The Catechism talks about our calling and our station in life. And the calling is the occupation that you've been given. Maybe that's working as a man in the workplace. Maybe that's a child in the home. Maybe that's a mother in the work that she's given to do in the home. That's a calling. And then a station. A station has to do with our relationship to other people. And then this, that there are in life relationships of authority and submission. This is the way God has structured society. And there's a sense in which every one of us, in one way or another, is under authority. And we pray, Thy will be done. We're praying that God will give us to live with a submissive, meek disposition in the calling, the duty, the job, and the position, the station that we have in life. God has decreed these things. God has made us male or female. God has put us in this or that home, in this or that city, in this or that education and occupation. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we like to think, I've achieved these things. I've gotten myself here, but it's God who's put us there. In this area too, we must denounce our own will. We must submit to the purpose of God for us. And that can be very difficult. Sometimes we find ourselves according to the purposes of God in a very difficult situation in life. Maybe in the workplace, maybe in a marriage, maybe in a family, maybe single, maybe childless. And this is God's will. This is God's purpose for us. We pray, teach us, Lord, to submit to that will. In the great trials of life that God sends to us, we make the confession that God's will is good, that God is God, that His will is free, that God has a purpose in His willing. And we pray that He'll give us to bring our will into submission to His purpose, and that we trust His goodness. Jesus had to pray this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as He faced the bitter suffering of the cross, the hour of His greatest agony, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew what He faced. And it was a trial. It was a suffering that none of us will ever know. The agonies of hell for sinners. But this was God's way. This was God's purpose. This is the way it had to be. And so he prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And we have to do that too, not just with a spirit of resignation. This is the way it is, and I can't do anything about it, but Lord, thy will is good. An active obedience, faith and trust in the goodness of God. There's a great example of that in Scripture in David. You remember David, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, was given a child. And that child became very sick. And David, while the child was sick and still living, prayed and fasted. And then the child finally died. And David washed his face and he got up and he ate. And his servants were puzzled. But you have there in David a marvelous example of submission to the will of God. While the child yet lived, it could have recovered, says David. But now that it's dead, I know what the will of God is. God took this child from me. That was his purpose. And David submitted himself to the will of God and trusted. And he said, I know that child won't come back to me, but I will go to him. And he submitted to the good purpose of God. We have to understand as we go through these trials under the will and the purpose of God that very often God has a purpose in them for us in the present as well. Not only an eternal purpose, but he's teaching us something here and now, chastening us, trying us as silver tried by fire, to fit us and prepare us for our place. And to work sanctification in our life now. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So he wandered. But now have I kept thy word. Verse 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Obedience came through suffering. That's not easy. But when you've learned to pray, thy will be done, then you learn to obey and to submit to God. And in this petition, Jesus tells us how. He sets before us a comparison. Thy will be done, he says, on earth as it is in heaven. As talking about the active obedience of the angels to the will of God. The Catechism says, as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. The angels are God's servants, God's sinless ministering spirit. Psalm 103 describes their obedience. Verses 20 and 21, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. That's what the angels do. When he says come, they come. When he sends them on a mission and says go, they go willingly and faithfully. And so they obey. They obey gladly. It's their delight to do the will of God. They never complain. They obey promptly. They don't hesitate or question the will of God. They're prompt in their obedience. They obey completely and thoroughly, not partly. They do all the will of God. They're faithful. They never grow weary of doing His will. They've lived for millennia, thousands of years, and still the perfect angels obey the will of God and go at His bidding. And it's good for us to meditate on the obedience of the angels to the will of God. This is how they obey. We're praying, Lord, teach us to obey as the angels do. Children, gladly, promptly, completely. Don't grow weary of obeying. That's what this petition is teaching us. Remember, we're not going to attain to the perfection of the angels, but this is their purpose, to serve God, to praise Him, And we pray that God will teach us to do that. How does God answer this petition? He answers it by giving us the grace of obedience. The psalmist says in Psalm 143, verse 10, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord." And the psalmist, as he expresses those things about the spirit and that petition that God will quicken him, is expressing how God answers this petition. God answers this petition by giving us His Holy Spirit, by giving us His grace, by renewing us and equipping us, giving us new desires and new willingness to obey His commandments. He answers us by giving us the grace of obedience, so that we learn to see that whatever we do is a calling from God. God has ordained it. Man goes to work. The mother is in the home. The children are under authority. This is God's will. We do them because God has put these things upon us. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, we labor unto the Lord. And every day, whatever your situation in life, whatever the calling is that God has given you, this is what you pray. You pray for the grace to be faithful to God in that calling. God puts the law in our hearts. God makes us diligent and honest and prompt and kind and submissive. This is how God answers this petition. And God will answer this petition finally by bringing us into the perfection and glory of the new heavens and the new earth, where all things will be made new and where our sinful will be overcome and gone. The eradication of sin will come only when God makes all things new. We're praying, "Teach us and all men to obey thy will." That will happen only perfectly in the new heavens and the new earth. And then we'll serve God as the angels do today. That gives us hope in this petition. That gives us something to look forward to. You struggle today to understand the will of God. You struggle to obey. You struggle with sin. There comes a day of liberation when God will make all things new. That will be the answer to this prayer. And that gives us an incentive to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy will, which is good, which is sovereign, and which is comprehensive. And we pray that Thou wilt work in us a submission to Thy commandments and Thy purposes for us, that we may see that all that Thou hast decreed is good, that we may follow it as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.